You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 36. Jeremiah and chapter 36. And in our exercise in the light of Jeremiah being the instrument of our exercise, in that we've reached in chapter 36. And we share together that God, in presenting his written case against Israel, what he's going to do is allow the city to be destroyed and the temple. And therefore, he's giving a written record of his case, his legitimate case against Israel. Israel has had all kinds of opportunity to avoid such an event, but they have refused every time. Therefore, Jeremiah, and as we're reading the chapters, he's filling in pieces. Here in chapter 36, remember now we're looking at about 588 B.C. 586, Nebuchadnezzar's going to level the city, literally. So therefore, and Nebuchadnezzar's in the area, as it were, his army. So, having said that, hearing that, God goes back, and like we read in Jeremiah and chapter 34, etc., Zedekiah is looking at Nebuchadnezzar approaching the city, as it were. And God has Jeremiah filling in for us as we look at that event, going back 17 years to 605 B.C., when Nebuchadnezzar beat the Egyptian army at Carchemish and beat them up in the north. And Nebuchadnezzar stepped forward in his position of power. And by the way, without looking at it at this point, if you were reading the book of Daniel, in Daniel in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, that's when he has his dream at the same time when he sees all the outworking of the Gentile history, of which he is the top piece, the head of gold. So at the same time, here's Jehoiakim, the king, 17 years back in 604. And God is giving a record of what God has done to make sure that you and I, at this point in history, or anyone, will be assured that God has done everything and said all that needed to be said. And we shared together in chapter 30 of Jeremiah that Jeremiah was to write all the new stuff that he was doing. Now, 17 years earlier, he also wrote chapter 36, that's the writing God, and we've been looking at it. Now, chapter 36, three readings, Jeremiah has gone and told Baruch, his secretary, to write all the words that he has been saying to Israel, and he has written them down. And he is then God taking all the time to write them, because it'd take a long time to write them. And then in 604, December, in 604, he goes and has the first reading, one day, three readings. And we share together in chapter 36 and in verse 9 and 10, he has the reading in the temple to the people that are there. So that we did that, the reading. So they had the reading and they heard. as they were listening, one of the authorities heard what was being read, and he invited Baruch to come and talk to the leaders, the princes, the leadership, as it were, to come and talk to them. And Baruch did that. That's the second reading. And we got a third reading, but notice the second reading and the process. And picking up, please, in verse 15. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and the other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And we shared together the little verb, surely, surely tell, has to do with absolute. It means we will surely tell, intensive. We are certainly, with intensity, with much vigor, much diligence is the verb. We had better tell. We had better tell the king, because they see what's going to happen. Now, having said that little bit, now in the process of telling the king, what do we know? That what do they know about Jehoiakim? Jehoiakim isn't someone you'd want to sit down with and enjoy lunch. He's a bad guy. And in the process, Jehoiakim goes. And what do they know? Here's Jeremiah sending Baruch into the temple to read all that he had written. And so as he's reading it to the people, to the princes, to the rulers, etc., authorities, as he's reading that, they have a healthy fear, which we're going to look at, and having a fear of all that was being said, all that they were hearing and understanding. So therefore, Jehoiakim, what did they know about Jehoiakim? Here's Jeremiah and here's Baruch, and they understand Jehoiakim is not happy, going to be happy with this. He's not happy with Jeremiah anyway. And for Jeremiah to do this, he's going to be very unhappy. So, now, to see that, how he acts, how did Jehoiakim act? Chapter 26, and in chapter 26, picking up, please, if I can, and verse 20, in the light of the context, chapter 26, verse 20. And there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemariah, Kirjathah, Jethrim, which prophesied against the city, against this land, according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king, with all his mighty men and all his princes, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. Jehoiakim is going to go after him. Jehoiakim the king sent men unto Egypt, namely El Nathan, and the son of Abkor, and certain men with him into Egypt. And they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with a sword and cut and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Now, that's what he did. So what do we know about Jehoiakim? What do they know? Jehoiakim will kill him. That's what they know. But he better know. He better know. He's the ruler. He can call the shots of whether we're going to be safely through this or get clobbered in the process. Now, having said that, back over, if I can, in your Bible, in chapter 36. And in chapter 36, they want confirmation. You can understand that. They want to know, have assurance. Is this really what Jeremiah has said? We don't want to have any mistakes here. We're going to risk our own lives. So when we go, we want to make sure this is from God. Therefore, chapter 36, picking up and verse 17, and they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Now, so therefore, verse 19, then said the princes unto Baruch, go hide thyself, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. You better go hide. You confirm that God has said these words, and we're going to deliver them, but you better go and hide, because they're going to come after you. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, they don't want to hear. They need to hear. They need to hear in a positive way, to fear God, not in a negative way, to reject God. No. So they need to hear. And the princes are going to go and deliver the book, deliver the message of the book to the king Jehoiakim. Now, having said that, chapter 29 of Jeremiah. And in chapter 29, you would remember verse 19, 29 and 19. Because they have not heard. Remember, they're going to have the book. They're going to tell Jehoiakim, the book has been read in our hearing. Hearing, we've been listening, and we're going to tell you what we heard. Chapter 29, verse 19. Because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I send unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. But ye would not hear, saith the Lord. You didn't. I tried to say something every day. I sent them early in the morning before breakfast, but you didn't listen. Verse 20. Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon, etc. And chapter 35. In other words, they have plenty of time to hear. They don't want to hear. Chapter 35. And you remember the Rechabites, chapter 35, picking up, please, in verse 17. And you catch the flavor of it. Therefore, 35, 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them. Why are you going to do that? Because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. I have called unto them, but they have not answered. They just don't respond. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, hearing, they need to hear. Now, you know in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and that, that Israel was to give the word of God and that men, all the family, everyone would be there to hear the word of God as Moses delivered it. Now, jumping ahead in time, go all the way over, if I can, to Nehemiah. And this is after Jerusalem has been knocked down, as it were. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, what is the difference? Here's a group of people, not very many, comparatively, and actually 42,000 of them are there. And in the process, what do they know? They're surrounded by the enemy. Here they are trying to survive. And chapter 8, Nehemiah, verse 1. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. Verse 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, from a.m. until noon, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. In other words, the difference on this day, back over to, in your mind, chapter 36. Baruch enters the temple and reads the book to all the people. All the people listen. The princes in particular, the leadership is really listening, and they take heed in a positive way. They fear the consequences if they don't pay attention to the message that they're hearing. And now here, but we're jumping ahead into Nehemiah later, after the destruction. What do we find? Here's a group of people, and what do they want? They want to hear the word. If do it a different way, if I took the Bible away from everybody in our country, I took the Bible away, it was gone. All gone. And someone came across in one of those drones, came across and dropped the Bible. And lo and behold, they pick it up. That's the Word of God. We used to have the Word of God. No one has the Word of God. Do you think people would want to hear the Word of God? Because why? Because darkness would have gotten darker. And the whole world, which is where we're headed into the tribulation kind of thing, it gets dark. And you need light in the darkness. Wow. So here's Nehemiah. The people are there, and they're looking to God's word. And so here, Nehemiah pulls out the book, and Ezra there, in verse chapter 8 and verse 2. Now slide over as they're reading, and they're spending. They have no clock, and they aren't worried about the time. And keep reading, you'll see it. In verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifted up hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord and their faces to the ground. That's what they did. Now, what did they do? What did they hear? Remember what we read in chapter 8, in verse 2, and in verse 2, in verse 3, with understanding. People need to hear with understanding. What's the sense in hearing something if you don't understand it? Chapter 8, verse 8. So they read. They read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, clearly, and gave the sense, the meaning, and caused them to understand the reading. They had to hear the Bible to understand it. How are you going to, it's not going to do anything. It isn't a magic book you put in your pocket and somehow you're blessed to hang it around your neck and hang your Bible around your neck. That's different, a small Bible. And you hang it around your neck. And what are you going to do? I believe the Bible. No, you need the Bible not around your neck. You need it in your heart. You need it in your head. That's where you need the Bible. Therefore, chapter 8, there they are, half a day, sliding along if I can. Verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they were so excited. Why? Because they understood the words that were declared unto them. You need to understand. Just having it and you don't understand it, what does it mean? How's it go together? You need to understand. Here's chapter 36 of Jeremiah, the third reading, second reading. The princes hear it. They understood. They understood and they were afraid. Rightly so. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if I can, head in verse 13, and on the second day, were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even for what did they look for the next day? They wanted to understand the words of the law. They want to understand. That's what you want to do. And without understanding, your whole notebook is no good to you. You have to understand so that you have it to compute, to think, to understand, to work out, just daily living. Therefore, the whole other day, and they had the book to be read and understood. Now, having said that, over to Revelation. I'm going to go all the way to the other end. Now, God, has anything changed? Revelation and in chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And you will note, what do we know in God in his prophetic word giving the outworking of how it's all going to end? Everything that started in Genesis is going to be worked out in Revelation. All has to come to pass. The trees, the seeds that were planted then are going to have to happen. So now, having said that, Revelation, here's the churches. God's going to deal with the churches, and then he's going to deal with the tribulation. Because that church is the first. And you know, at each church, each seven, there is seven literal churches in Turkey, country of Turkey. And here they are, and in a circle, like a horseshoe. And Ephesus is there, but each one of them, each local assembly, going through what it had to do, understanding what it had to understand, they were to be admonished in light of the information given in chapter 2, sliding down to verse 7, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So, but the beginning, the little part that we're looking at, verse 7, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Think of the Old Testament word to hear. And you know the word, it means to extend your ear, like a megaphone or something. To take your ear, and the ear goes, they have an ear to hear. Their ear reaches out like this, reaches out to to hear. It doesn't stay in. It reaches out, it wants to hear, wants to hear. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so each of the churches, verse 11, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. They have to listen. What should the local church be doing? It should be giving hearing of God's word with understanding. That's what it should do. And anyway, now, having said that, let's look at verse 17. And he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches, etc. And you're going to do that all the way to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, the church in Laodicea. And you have what in verse 20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, they need to hear. He that hath an ear to hear. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, hear. You need to hear. God, what are you saying when you hear the church in apostasy, leaving God out of the picture? The Spirit of God is absent essentially. And therefore, we come to verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, may or may not, third, second class, may or may not, hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God. So the church, here we are, and here's Jeremiah way back there, and here's Nehemiah, and then here we are. What are we doing? We're looking at God, looking to God, and we're looking at his word, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be looking at the word of God, to understand the word of God, and therefore, back over, if I can, to chapter 36 of Jeremiah. And in chapter 36, and you recall, chapter 36, and going, here they are, remember that verse 19, 36, 19, the princes tell the Baruch, and to go tell Jeremiah and him to go hide, find some place to hide. And verse 20, and they went in to the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. In other words, they knew. They didn't bring the book in. They knew he wouldn't like the book. He would do something with the book. So we don't want to lose the book. So they hid the book before they went out. And then they walked in and told the king what they heard, Jehoiakim, what they heard. Now, and therefore the king sent Jehudi, to fetch the roll. And he took it out of Elishama's, the scribe's, chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. So here they are, and you can just picture it. Here's the king sitting there on his throne, sitting in there in his chair, sitting there. And here are all his people that are around him, that serve him and honor him, etc. And they're all there. His favorites are all there. Now he's reading. And we have some details, just because it's so important to remember, to know what he did. Verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house. That's part of his home, part of the palace that they used, interior, and that where it was heated. And the king said in the winter house, in the ninth month, that's December, and there was a fire in the hearth, a portable thing that you could move around. And there was a fire in the hearth, a fire pot, burning before him. So he's sitting there comfortably and trying to keep warm in the winter. There he is. And here comes these men representing the princes that believe. These men believe, but they know they know they could get in trouble. But they don't want Jeremiah and Baruch to get in trouble. So they're hoping that the king might listen, but they know he might not. So therefore, it came to pass that when Jehudi read three or four leaves, here's this stick with a scroll, and you open the scroll, and the papyrus are there, strips of it, columns, and you roll it out. And like doors, you don't care about that. Each door, you turn the page to get to the next thing. In verse 23, and it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife. That's the kind of knife, a little knife that they used when they wanted to take. How did they write? How did Baruch write? He had a reed. They sharpened the reed and made it a point, and then they stuck it in ink, and that's what they did. That's how they wrote on the papyrus. They did that. And when they're doing that, every now and then the point of the reed gets dull. That's where the penknife comes in, and you sharpen. You sharpen the reed to write and dip it in the ink to write some more. He has his penknife. And what's he do? Verse 23, after three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was in the hearth, the little pot, the fire pot, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was in the hearth. Wow. Now, what did he do? He did that. Now, keep in mind, he cast it. He cast. That's intensive. He did it with, he was excited, the word. Verb. He's excited. He's all fired up. That's to get the dynamic of the verb. He's all fired up. He's all excited. He's reading it. And here's Jehudi reading it. And he takes that. He takes his penknife and slices it up and takes each page. And you have to understand, he isn't doing it passively. He's doing it with all excitement. He's cutting it up. Cutting it up, all angry, excited, destroy it. That's what he's doing. You have to get that. And in doing so, he's going to take the whole roll. His Baruch has taken how long to write it in 605? And in one moment, one day, the king's going to go without ever hearing just a little of it. He said, I don't want to hear anymore. And he got up and cut it up and burned it up. That's what he did. Now, that's an awesome thing to go and burn up. That's what he did. And you have to understand, he did that. Now positively, the other, in chapter 36, et cetera, verse 16, and that, where the princes heard, they had a fear of God. But this time, the third time they read on the same day, this negative, this what's a negative? He burned it. He burned it. He didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to have the fear of God. Jehoiakim had a fire. He burned it in the fire. He was negative, totally against all that God had done. Now, because he's burning it up. Now, take it if you can, to Jeremiah and chapter 23. And now keep in mind, they're burning the God's word. Now, how effective is it to burn God's word? And other, Hitler and all of them go through history, burning up the Bible, getting rid of the Bible, Muslims, Islam, depending where you want to go, get rid of the Bible. So you get rid of the Bible. Going to burn it up, tear it up, destroy it. Now, here we are looking. We have the Bible in our hand. Now, God. Now, how can we? We got the Bible. Remember in Moses. Remember in Nehemiah, etc. They were so excited to read and hear the Bible. Remember, they needed to hear. Someone have a Bible. So read it to us. Help us understand. So here we are looking. And here's Jeremiah chapter 23. What do we know about God's word? It's going to burn it. Okay, let's go. We're going to burn the Bible. All righty. Okay, chapter 23, and in verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a, what, dear friends, a fire? See, you're going to burn the fire in your little cooker, in your little pot, heat pot, your little cooker out there in the middle of you trying to heat yourself, keep warm. You're going to do that. You're going to burn up the Bible. How do you burn up that which is unburnable? How do you do that? You know in Hebrews 12 and then 29, our God is a what? A consuming fire. How do you burn God up? What kind of fire are you going to do? I remember I shared it with you a long time ago. You know this stuff better than I do. Over in Cromwell, there was a big shopping mall or some big fat building like Lowe's or something. And the whole thing went up for some reason. And you could go and see the fire going. And the fire was so hot. It twisted the girders that held it, twisted them all up, down. So when you looked, they all twisted up. Fire was so hot. But it's never as hot as God's fire. It's never as hot. You don't burn God up. Now hang on. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, chapter 20, Jeremiah. And in chapter 20, and you will note, remember we did all these things, chapter 20, and in the process, Jeremiah is all getting discouraged in the light of the response of the people to what he was saying. And people didn't want to hear it. Chapter 20, verse 9. 20 and 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. No one wants to hear it. But his word was in my heart. How was it in your heart as a burning fire in my heart? A burning fire. My word is like a fire. My word in the heart is like a fire. It's like a fire. God, the world does and says, without they try to get you. How do you get you? How do they get you? It's awful hot. Oh, we can't get you, God. We're going to hit you? No. No, there's nothing you're going to do. All that we do doesn't even touch anything. So therefore, in the light of that, burning fire in my heart. Now, having said that, keeping in mind, and remember at Mount Sinai, just going back, remind, just say a word. Remember Mount Sinai, here's Moses up and down the mountain for many days, 40 days sometime at a time, up there in the middle of fire. No lunch, no water. What am I going to do? God, and so when Moses comes down, they went and did what they did in the golden calf and that. You don't do that. You don't. There's nothing you're going to do. You want to change God, get rid of God. You don't like the thing. You don't like what it says. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. You can close your Bible and throw it away. It's still God. And God's going to do what he has said he's going to do, whether we like it or not. The people in other parts of the world, in the Muslim countries, etc., communist countries, they may not have access easily to the Bible. But you know what? The reason it's missing often is because they don't want to hear it. They're quite content not having the Bible. Many people are. So now, keep that in mind, if you would. And now, over to Daniel on our way to keep in mind as we're thinking about the fire. Just to remind you, and so you here's your Bible, and you can close your Bible and go to bed. And God's going to keep his word, period. God's going to do what he said. He said what he means. He's going to do it. It doesn't make any difference. We don't make it work. We aren't God. We don't make it work. No one does. God is God. He makes it work. Now, keep in mind, chapter 3 of Daniel, you know it. Here's Meshach, Rech, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar is going to throw them in a fire because they didn't bow down. Remember, you know it, verse 17. And if it be so, our God, whom we serve, remember, they aren't going to bow the knee to the image. And if it so be, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. Now, God, so here's the three of them. Here's this furnace heated up very, very hot. And verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. Think of Jehoiakim, so excited to burn everything. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, so excited, full of fury, and his form of visage was changed. Changed. Oh, the people, I love you 1 minute, and the next minute I don't love you. that's us humans. Changed against, so 1 minute they're nice, the next minute they're friends, the next they aren't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Now, it was going to be so hot that the people that throw in the three men, as they throw them in, the people throwing them in die. They all die. So it's very hot. You can't even get near it. And to get them in, otherwise the king would get after them. And here they are. The three of them are in the furnace, as you know. And verse 21. And then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats. And they were all dressed. And their hats and outer garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. That's what they were. And in the prophecy of verse 22, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which we said they all had they died. Verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down and bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So they throw them all dressed into the fiery furnace. And you have to know it's hot, hot, hot fire. They make it as hot as they could make it. Wow. Wow. They'll never make it as hot as the lake of fire. The lake of fire makes Nebuchadnezzar's fire like nothing. The lake of fire. Well, now, having said that, and you know the rest of it, and what they did, and they threw him in the fire. And in verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king, that's what we did. And he answered and said, though I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So God distinctly marked himself in that hot furnace with these three men. That's what he did. And we can't even imagine it. That's all we can do. All we can do is read it, and you can't duplicate it. You can't duplicate it. Only God could make it be, just like Moses in the midst of the fire. Now, verse 26, and when Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire. And just to move down quickly, in verse 27, and the princes, governors, captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies had the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them, as if they had never been in it. And only God can do that. Here's Jehoiakim throwing it in the, get ready, God. I'm going to burn you up. You don't burn him up. You don't burn up God. God's a consuming fire, and you don't mess around. The princes understood in the second reading to fear God. The third reading, they were not afraid. They should have been afraid. They should have been afraid, but they weren't. They mocked him. Just like you have in Psalm 2, I got to quit. What do you go? Serve God. Serve God, fear God. That's what you need to do. God, what are we going to do? We're going to go against you in the tribulation, all of these different things. And God simply, wonderfully, wonderfully, wonderfully helps us. Here's the fire and the fire and all the threats and all the enemy and all the stuff that wants to destroy God and his herd, his work and all that he is. You can't do it. And so in Psalm 2, you know what the thing is. All the kings of the earth, Armageddon, chapter 16, there, Revelation, you're going to go against God. And they got all the weaponry. Compared to bows and arrows back then, we got all the weaponry. Who knows what weaponry we'll have then? Wow. And God laughs. That's what I think is great. God thinks that's funny when he see that. He said, what a funny thing. God's an awesome God. And if you get nothing else, you want to understand his awesomeness. And begin to learn to rest in it. Rest in God's often awful, awful, awfulness. Rest in that. That's where we are. Here's our world doing and saying and coming and going and religiously in every way. But God, and they're trying to do, change, twist. But you can't get rid of God. He's your Savior, he's your shepherd, and you want to let him shepherd your little heart as you go down the corridor of time. We've got to quit.